Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning. And Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for everybody here this morning who made it. I thank you, Lord, that you gave them grace, traveling mercy. I also pray, Lord, for those who couldn't make it today who are sick, which we have many. I ask you, Father, to touch them. I ask you, Father, to heal them. And I ask you, Father, to encourage them. And Lord, as we continue in the book of Hebrews, would you continue to speak to us? Father, it is our desire to hear from you. That's why we're here. We're here to hear from you, Lord. So Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear what you are saying. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we finished Hebrews chapter 1. And so Hebrews, of course, as we start the book of Hebrews, is a letter that the author, I was almost going to say the Apostle Paul. Some people think the Apostle Paul wrote it. But we are not sure who wrote Hebrews. Ultimately, it was the Holy Spirit who wrote Hebrews. He used a human vessel. We don't know who the human vessel is. We will know when we go to heaven who that is. We'll find out for sure. So don't fret about it now. But this author, this human author, wrote this letter for the inspiration through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to Hebrew Christians, that is, Jewish people who had converted from Judaism to Christianity. And so he wrote this letter to encourage them in their new faith in Christ. Because what was happening was, a lot of them, through various reasons, whether it be their family members or the pressure of tradition or however you want to say it, were kind of slipping back and turning back to Judaism. When this book is all written about the fact that Jesus is... Were you guys paying attention last week? Jesus is what?
Better.
Thank you. Some of you were. Thank you. That Jesus is better. Okay? He's better. So, in a sense, why would you go back to something that's inferior? Why wouldn't you stay with someone who is better, in a sense? Okay? And so, this is what this book is about. It's to encourage Hebrew Christians, but quite honestly, as we talked about it, it'll encourage all of us, too. Because in our life, when we become a Christian, oftentimes things will happen, and we'll have this tendency to kind of go back to our old life. But our new life in Christ is better. Jesus is so much better. He's better, this book talks about, he's better than the angels. And as we go through chapter 2, he's going to continue that theme. He's better than Moses. He's better than the law. He's better than the old covenant. And he's better, quite frankly, than anything this world has to offer. And so, to get a running start, we're going to back up to chapter 1, verse 13. And so he says, the author says in chapter 1, verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand, that is the place of honor, till I make your enemies your footstool? Verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who inherit salvation? Now, verse 14, to put it very simply, is a job description for angels, okay? They're ministering spirits, that is, they're servants sent forth. And it says, for those who will inherit salvation? Well, who will inherit salvation? Well, we will. As believers, we will inherit salvation. And so as we now start chapter 2, he's going to continue that whole topic, that discussion. And so let's read these first four verses, and then we'll back up and unpack them. Therefore, so anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, you say, what is it there for? Well, in light of what I just said is basically what he's saying. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast or confirmed, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward or penalty, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Okay, so the author of Hebrews says, therefore, so in light of what I just said in chapter 1 here, we must give the more earnest. Now, when he says earnest, the idea there is much greater degree, okay? A much greater degree, earnest heed. And when he says heed there, that word means to be alert, to turn the mind to. In other words, pay closer attention to, okay? So he's saying to them, look, you've got to give close, careful attention, what's it say, to the things that we have heard. Well, what did he just hear? Okay? we heard about the fact that what? That Jesus is better. He's better than Judaism, right? And in fact, he's using this argument in chapter one, he's better than the angels. So don't forget that, okay? Things we have heard, lest we drift away. Drift away. Interesting word. Some of your Bibles may translate it slip, okay? Drift away, it's flow past, it's slip away, it's drift away from the truth of the fact that Jesus is better. Let me read something to you about this idea. It says, on the basis of the Son's superiority to the angels, the first several stern warnings is issued. Because God has spoken in such an exalted way of his Son, Christians must be careful lest they drift away from the sure anchorage of revelation in the Son. The picture is one of a ship slipping by its anchorage in a protected harbor. More, I'm going to read you more about this idea of drifting away. By the way, the word drifting away in the Greek word is a nautical term. It says this, the words for drift and for the phrase giving heed are nautical terms related to boating in the original Greek language. So this verse would have immediately produced a picture in the minds of the original readers that sometimes has to be explained to us a little more thoroughly, especially to those like me who live far from great bodies of water. The picture these words paint is that of a ship drifting past its harbor. It's drifting past its place of safety. And as a result, it may be drifting towards destruction. The ship is in that condition because the captain is not paying attention to what he should be paying attention to. He's not paying attention to his course. The harbor, or the place of safety that the original readers were in danger of drifting away from, was the truth of God's word, the truth about Jesus, the truths that they have heard over and over again. Heard them 1,000 times, yet still found themselves drifting in the very areas about which they knew better. Can you relate to that? If you're being honest, you can. Even as a believer, you can begin to drift. I remember, and honestly, I don't know if this even exists anymore. You guys are here at Dorney Park? Well, Dorney Park used to have Wildwater Kingdom, okay? And I remember, if I remember right, my memory's fading these days, when the kids were little, we went to the Wildwater Kingdom, and they had a lazy river, okay? And so what you would do is you would sit in an inner tube, and you go down the lazy river. And, you know, I remember being in it and kind of like almost falling asleep because the water was kind of rocking me to sleep, and I'm going down, and the next thing I know, I'm like, oh, I'm at the end of the ride. Like, it happened so subtly that I was at the end of the ride. Have you ever been to the beach? And you stood in the spot, and all of a sudden you're like, wait a minute, wait, where's my towel? Where's my camp? Oh, it's down there. You're like, and it happens subtly. And so listen, it's this idea of drifting. You know, we can all fall into that, can't we? We can begin to drift away from the truth. The truth in this case, in this context, is that Jesus is better. That he is better. And see, listen, when you begin to drift, how do you drift? Well, listen, you drift because number one, you don't spend time in his word. You probably have heard, I've said this so many times here, but how do I say this to you? the importance of being in the word of God for yourself. If the only Bible you get is here on Sunday morning or Wednesday nights, then you are going to drift. You're going to drift. But see, I can't do that for you. I can't do it for you. See, it's one of the reasons why we don't show the verses on the screen, because I want you to bring your own Bibles. I want you to get to know your Bible. Look, some of you don't want to write your Bible. That's okay, but write down on a piece of paper what God is revealing to you in his word. And if you like to write in your Bible, write in your Bible, whatever. But the point is, get your own Bible for yourself and read it. And that's a way that you can begin to drift. You know, oftentimes when somebody's struggling, they'll come to me and talk to me about stuff, one of the first questions I ask is, are you reading the Bible? No. Okay. Well, then how do you know what God's will is for your life? How do you know what the truth is? We live in a time where truth is like out the window. It's so confusing. And listen, I'm not just talking about, like, these days we can get caught up in the whole political deal. Look, can I just be honest with you? Both sides of the aisle, if you will, are not telling the truth about things. They're not. Am I telling everybody's a liar? No, I'm not saying that. Okay, well, we don't need your commentary, thank you. But anyway, but look, it's one of the frustrating things, right, about this culture now. It's one of the frustrating things. And it's not just about politics, about other things too as well in this life. So my point is, you got to be anchored to the truth. So because this is a nautical term, you want to be anchored to the truth and not drift away. Another way that we can not drift is pray. What is prayer? Prayer is basically talking to God. That's all it is. We get so caught up in thinking, oh, you know, I've got to sound flowery and all this stuff. And listen, we give God the respect he's due, but understand something. There's a reason why the Bible portrays God the Father as Father, because it's like talking to your dad. And I understand. Listen, I'm about to say, some of your fathers, earthly fathers, were terrible people. I get it. But put that aside. Your heavenly Father loves you, wants what's best for you, okay? And so listen, if you're not praying, if you're not reading the Bible, you're going to drift. Here's another thing, and you may not like to hear what I'm about to say. If you don't come to church, the reason that God created the church the way he did was so that we can fellowship with one another. Why? To encourage one another. To know that I'm not the only one. You know, you walk around this crazy world during the week, and you think sometimes, I'm the only person that believes this. I'm the only person that's sane. By the way, you are sane. The other people are not. Just to reassure you. And so listen, when you come together here, it's an encouragement. Hey, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one. That should be an encouragement to us. But see, if you don't read your Bible, if you don't pray, if you don't come to church, guess what you're going to do? You're going to drift. You're going to slip right past the point. And so that's what he's warning them about. Don't forget these truths that have been taught to you. Don't forget these truths that are in the Word of God, because if you do, you are going to drift. And in this case, they're drifting back to Judaism. They're going back to a works-based religion. They're going back there when they should be staying and keep moving forward with Jesus. Does that make sense? So therefore, we must give more earnest heed. See, pay careful attention to. See, it takes effort. It takes effort and time. To follow Jesus, Jesus would say in the Gospels, it's going to cost you to be his disciple. It's going to cost you. It might cost you the time in your day. It might cost you relationships in your life. Quite frankly, our brothers and sisters around the world, it could cost your very life. There's a cost to following the Lord, and many of us don't want to pay that cost. We don't. But can I tell you, it's worth it. It's so worth it. See, you want to come to a point in your life when you're walking with the Lord and look back on your life and see, you want to have the perspective of, I can look back on my life, and I've said this before, I can see the faithfulness of God in my life, in my family's life, and it's an encouragement to me that I can look back on that. So if he was faithful then, he's going to be faithful now, and he's going to be faithful in the future. See how that works? It should be an encouragement. So therefore, we must give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Okay, he goes on. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, the idea there is confirmed through every transgression. When he uses the word transgression, when you think of transgression, the idea there is an overstepping its bounds. Okay, so every transgression and disobedience. Disobedience, the idea there is neglect to do good. See, it's a willingly I neglect. When you disobey, you willingly disobey. It's a willful disobedience. You can willfully disobey God. And you don't have to be an unbeliever to do that. You can disobey God as a believer. And guess what? If you're drifting, it's easier to disobey, isn't it? It's much easier. So if the word spoken to the angels proves steadfast, every transgression and disobedience received a just reward or just retribution or penalty. Now, this idea of the word spoken through angels, it refers to the Mosaic law. And later in Judaism, it was held that angels had delivered the law. See, again, what the author is trying to point out is the Jews held the angels in a high regard. But guess what? Jesus is better than those angels. He's better. Now, we're going to take a field trip, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to go turn the Old Testament some other places to talk about this idea of the word spoken through angels. So first place I want you guys to turn is Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. So left-hand turn, Deuteronomy 33. Go all the way to the left, hit Genesis, then go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Hey, I would have passed the Sunday school class. Cool. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Let's start at verse 1. Chapter 33, verse 1, it says this: Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. He said, verse 2, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on there from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Those 10,000 saints that came, guess what? It's a reference to angels. The next place I want you to turn to Psalm 68. Right hand turn, Psalm 68. And listen, if you can't keep up with the cross references, okay, stay in Hebrews 2. You're not going to get tested. Psalm 68. We're going to be in verse 17. The psalmist says this: The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. Those chariots, those thousands of thousands, it's the angelic host of heaven. It's angels, okay? And who is the Lord of those angels? God or Jesus is. A couple more places. This time we're going to hit the New Testament. Turn to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Just wanted to show you in the scripture what he's talking about. Acts 7. Now, Acts 7, the context here is Stephen was giving witness to the religious leadership. Let's back up to verse 51 here. So Acts 7, verse 51, the Holy Spirit, through Stephen, would say, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." What a good way to start to say something to somebody. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" And look, what he's talking about is Israel's history. God would send the prophets to speak to the people, and the people would reject the prophets. That's what he's saying. And in fact, the religious leadership who should know better would reject the prophets as well. So verse 52, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute, and they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become betrayers or murderers?" Listen to what it says in verse 53, "Who have received the law by the direction of the angels and have not kept it." Again, speaking of the fact that he said in Hebrews, as the word of God spoken through the angels, they were there at Mount Sinai when the law was given. That's what he's getting at. So that's what he means. Okay, so now back to Hebrews 2. There's one other place that we can turn, but we're not going to turn there this morning for sake of time. You can turn there on your own. I'll give you homework. Galatians 3:19 is another place to confirm this. So he says, "For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast or was confirmed in every transgression, that is, every overstepping its bounds, and the disobedience, as neglecting to do what is good, received a just reward or penalty." Listen to what he says in verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" So, how shall we escape if we neglect? That word for neglect means to disregard. It means to neglect, to ignore, to be careless of. So you ignore something. Now, in the context of what we're talking about, is it easier to ignore something if you're beginning to drift? Yeah, it is. Yeah, it is. He's trying to remind them of these things because he doesn't want to see them drift back to Judaism. And in the same way as us guys, some of us are not Jewish. But God does not want us to drift back to our old life. And we can often do that as we walk with the Lord, as we try to live this Christian life among this world. So how shall we escape if we neglect, disregard, ignore so great a salvation? See, and so great a salvation is found in one person. It's found in Jesus Christ. It's so great a salvation because why? Because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and he set us free from our sins. And he's the only one that can do that. There's no religion. There's no course you can take. There's no money, enough money you can pay. There's not anything we can do. It's all based on what he's done for us. That is so great a salvation found only in Jesus. Remember that. And again, that's why Jesus is better. That's why he's better. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which was first began to be spoken by the Lord? So look, if you read the Gospels, what happens? Well, Jesus is born. We talked about that during Christmas time, and he grows up with his family. And about around the age of 30-ish or so, he starts the ministry. He starts to go. He leaves his home, and he was a carpenter like his father, and he leaves. He leaves Galilee. He picks his crew, if you will, to hang out, to be an example to lead, etc. And so they follow with him. And so he starts his ministry. So it starts with him first. And what does he do? He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what he says, right? He begins to do miracles. He begins to do signs. He begins to do wonders. We'll talk about that in the next verse. So who's there watching all this? The disciples are. Other people are, sure. The multitudes. I remember in the Gospel of Mark, I believe it's chapter 2, where the multitudes are coming to him and he's healing them, okay? And we'll talk all about that in a moment. But the point is, people are finding out what's going on, okay? People are finding out. And so, spoken to the Lord by himself. And then it says, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Who is that? That's the disciples. That's the apostles. They confirmed the things that Jesus had taught and done. They confirmed. Because look, as we look at our New Testament, right? Like, for example, 1 John. John, who wrote 1 John, was one of the 12 disciples. Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew, was one of the 12 disciples. John Mark. John Mark was not one of the 12, but guess what? He learned from Peter, who was one of the 12. So they were eyewitnesses, they were ear witnesses. So they saw and they heard and they experienced everything with Jesus. So they confirmed that, hey, what you did not see with your eyes, we saw. We saw. In fact, okay, turn to 1 John. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John, right-hand turn. 1 John 1. Listen to this. And when I read this, it I don't know how to describe it. It, like, excites my heart, okay? It makes exciting for me. Hopefully, maybe for you. He says this. This is the Apostle John, one of the 12 disciples who wrote this for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This is what he's saying. Basically, he's saying, this is Jesus. Jesus is the word of life. He's the word of God. He is the fulfillment of all of that. And we got to touch him, rub shoulders with him, and we saw him with our eyes, and we heard him with our ears. That's what he's saying. So he is an eyewitness. He's an ear witness. That's what he is testifying of. He goes on, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declared to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. Remember, in his gospel, he says the word was at the beginning. The beginning was, slow down, Chris. I'm getting excited. We'll turn there. So I'll just save it till we turn there. But the word of God became flesh. That's what he's saying. The word of God became flesh. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that you, your joy may be full. See, you're going to be joyous because, listen, look, and maybe you had this experience. You went to a church service or you talked to somebody in your life and they witnessed you and told you the gospel. And you put your faith in Christ. You asked him to forgive you of your sins and you're saved. And then it's like, okay, now what? Now what? What does this exactly mean? Now that's why, as believers, guys, as we grow in Christ, we need to disciple other people. We need to pull them alongside because we know we can understand that. Look, when I first got saved, I had nobody to disciple me. I really didn't. I kind of drifted a little bit, honestly. And then a few years later, when I first got married, I rededicated my life to Christ at a Harvest Crusade, and then that was it. I was never the same again. He asked my wife. Poor wife. But here's my point. If other people experience the same thing that you do, if other people live the way that you do, guess what that is to you? That's an encouragement. That's, again, why fellowship together, coming to church is so important, because it encourages, it spurs you on to keep going, to keep walking this Christian life, to keep plowing through. Well, there's snow. To keep plowing through this life, okay? And so this is an eyewitness account, an ear witness account that would have been an encouragement to everyone. Do you remember when Jesus was resurrected and he appeared to the disciples? And of course, Thomas wasn't there, one of the disciples. And he basically, you know, we refer to him as Doubting Thomas because he's like, look, I'm not going to believe unless I see him for myself. And guess who appears? Jesus does. And Jesus tells him, hey, touch my side, touch my hand, his wrist, to prove that, hey, it's really me, okay? I was just crucified. And then Thomas's response is to say, Lord, my God. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And then Jesus says to him, look, blessed are those who don't see and believe. And guess what? We fall in that category, don't we? I've never physically seen Jesus, but here's what I've seen. I've seen Jesus change people's lives time and time again. I've seen him change other people's lives, and I can testify he's changed my life. Can you? Amen. That should be an encouragement. So where are we? Back to Hebrews 2. Back to Hebrews 2. So again, how shall we escape if we neglect, we ignore, we disregard so great a salvation which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? The apostles, the disciples. You have to turn there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, chapter 15 is all about the resurrection. He talks about the fact that if Christ was not resurrected, then our faith is a waste of time. And he talks about how he was seen by 500 people when he was resurrected. Not just the disciples, but others saw him. See, here's the crazy thing. When I was first a Christian, and if you came on Wednesday night, you're going to know what I'm talking about when I talked about apologetics, right? One of the defenses of the faith was, you know, people say, well, you know, this didn't really happen, the resurrection. It's like, okay, well, if it didn't really happen, then why did the disciples, most of them, die a brutal death because of their faith in the Lord if it didn't happen? Because history proves out that they were killed, they were murdered, they were martyred for their faith. James was thrown off a building. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. So if it wasn't true, don't you think at some point, hey, as your head's on the guillotine, Paul would be like, I'm just kidding. You know, you're being punked, ha ha ha. Bring out the cameras. No, he didn't do that. When he had his head on the guillotine, he left it there and chopped, let it be chopped off, because he knew as soon as that happened, guess what? He'd be in glory with his Lord. And everything that he had done was for him to that point in his life. If it wasn't real, then why wouldn't they say, no, I don't want to be beaten? The Apostle John, we talked about him. He wrote 1 John. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the book of Revelation. The way he wrote the book of Revelation, for those who you don't know, he was boiled alive in oil for his testimony of the Lord. Now, don't you think if he's about to be dropped in the oil, guys, I'm just kidding. No, he got dropped in oil. He was taken out of the oil. Then he was exiled to the island of Patmos, this rock island, kind of like Alcatraz, and that's where the Holy Spirit came and gave him the book of Revelation. So he's going to be isolated from everybody. And when that happened, he was an older man, probably in his 80s or 90s. Can you imagine that? He would have said, "Nope, not true. Didn't happen, not true." And see, here's the thing. I say all this to say for us, because listen, the last thing that I want to be is somebody who says I know Christ and follow him, and then when people watch my life, it shows the complete opposite. It shows that I've drifted back to my old life. I don't want to be that. I don't. Am I perfect? No. But God can help me. You understand? That's where praying, that's where reading the Bible, that's where coming to church helps all those things to continue to spur you on in your faith. Am I making sense here? Okay. So then he goes on in verse 4. I'm sweating again. I'm pumped. Okay. Verse 4. If that wasn't enough, the testimony of the disciples, of the followers, if that wasn't enough, this is what he says. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That is literally the distributions of the Holy Spirit according to his own will, God's will. Now look, let's break this down. Signs. Signs point to something, don't they? Signs point to something. The signs that were done by Jesus point to the fact that he is God in human flesh, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah. Now, the Gospel of John. I'm going to read something to you about that, okay? John's gospel, one of the ways that you can understand John's gospel is there are seven signs. There are seven signs, seven miracles that Jesus does in that gospel that proves who Jesus is, proves what Jesus said, proves that he is the long-awaited Messiah, proves that he's the Son of God, proves that he's God in human flesh. And let me read this to you, if I can turn fast enough. In John's gospel, it says this. One of the signs was he turned water into wine. That's found in John's gospel, chapter 2. The second sign he did, he cured the nobleman's son. That's in John's gospel, chapter 4. The cure of the paralytic, the person who was paralyzed, that's in John 5. Feeding of the multitude, that's John 6. The walking on the water, that's John 6. Giving of sight to the blind, John 7. By the way, that's a cool story. I recommend you read John 7. Because what happens is a man who everybody knew was blind, Jesus heals him, and then he goes to religious leadership, and they go, "Who did this?" And he's like, they're like, "Jesus did." And he's like, "Look, I don't know who he is, but he healed me, okay? I can see." Then they go to his parents, and his parents throw him under the bus. "Oh, well, you know, I don't know anything about that." Because the fear was, if you followed Jesus, you'd be thrown out of the synagogue. Goes on. The seventh one now, the raising of Lazarus, that's in John 11. Jesus literally raised Lazarus from the dead, and he says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." See, he's the only one that can grant us resurrection. Faith in Christ grants you resurrection. And see, all of these signs, all of these miracles were done, why? They were done to point to the fact that Jesus is God in human flesh, that Jesus is better. You understand that. So now back to Hebrews 2. God also bringing with us both signs and wonders. Wonders, literally the word wonders in the Greek means something strange. Something strange. I don't know why I have the Ghostbusters theme in my mind. Okay. Something strange. Okay, anyway. That'll be the one thing you remember from this morning. Wonders and various miracles. Why? The miracles were done to confirm what Jesus was saying, to confirm with the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 35, I encourage you to read it on your own. Isaiah chapter 35 talks about the long way the Messiah is going to come. He's going to make the lame walk. He's going to make the blind see. And guess what? Jesus is literally doing these things in front of the people. And honestly, the religious leadership, if they knew the scriptures truly, should have said, "Wow, he's embodying, he's fulfilling all the prophecies. He is the long-awaited Messiah." But you know what they did? They rejected him. Why? Because they were jealous. That's why. Understand who Jesus is, and that God, not only the testimony of the disciples, but also the fact that he confirmed these things with both signs, wonders, and various miracles. Now, we have a problem in the church today. I'm going to say it. We have a problem where we have some people in the church who have faith to believe that miracles exist today, and they do, okay? But they take it too far. They focus on the gifts themselves instead of the gift giver and what the gifts are for to confirm who Jesus is. Then you have the other extreme where, no, the Holy Spirit doesn't work anymore, miracles don't happen anymore, all that stuff. There's two extremes. Guess where the truth is? In the middle. It's in the middle because he goes on, he says, the gifts, that is the distribution of the Holy Spirit. We talked all about that in 1 Corinthians. I strongly encourage you, if you have a thing about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, listen to, and I'm not trying this to promote, you know, me or anything like that. Go on the website, listen to 12, 13, and 14, and I go into the whole thing about the gifts. The gifts are active today. They are. Why? Because if God gives you a gift and you exercise it, guess who it points to? Jesus. That's the point. The gifts are to build up the body of Christ. That's the point. It's not the gifts themselves, and so many people have that wrong. Like, listen, I've prayed for people and they've been healed. People have asked me, "Hey, I have this or whatever," and I've laid my hands on them and they've been healed. But I didn't go around telling everybody now I have a healing ministry. Because God, what does it say here? What does it say? He says, he gifts or distributions of the Holy Spirit according to his will. According to his will, not your will, his will. Yes, I want to see people healed. Does that mean that I won't pray for somebody if they ask for healing? No, I will. But I can't guarantee it's going to happen. You understand? But it's not just healing. There's other gifts too, the God's gifts of teaching. Hopefully you guys, I have the gift of teaching, hopefully. Because what am I doing? But see, again, that's what, all these things are what? All these things, you know, the disciples' testimony, the signs, the wonders, the gifts are all to what? To point to who? To point to him. To point to him. He's better. He's better than the angels. He's better than anything. It's all to point to Jesus. That's it. That's all I got for you guys. Point to Jesus. I'm pointing to Jesus. That's it. That's all you need. That's all you need.
Amen.
You don't need anything else.
Amen.
But even as believers, we get caught up in that, guys, sometimes. We think we need something more than Jesus. It's not Jesus plus something. It's just Jesus.
Amen.
That's it. That's it. That's it. Don't worry, I won't go on my Jesus is better rant again like I did last week. Look, I'm telling you, you look at the context of these verses. You look at the context of these verses. Okay, anyway, look at the context of these verses. God really wants you to listen to what I'm about to say. If you really look at the context of these verses, he doesn't want you to drift. He's saying all these things to remind them that, look, don't drift. You have so much what's better in the Lord. You have so much what's better in the Lord than Judaism. Don't go back. And can I tell you, look, my life has not been perfect. I have struggled at times. I have blown it at times. But I can tell you that Jesus Christ is real. He is real. He's real. And if you want your life to change, then seek him, follow him, read his word, pray. You say, well, I'm having this problem in my life right now. You know, I can't overcome this, or nothing seems to be going right. Well, guess what? That's because probably you're doing it on your own. Stop doing it on your own and look to him. Look to him. I can tell you, I can testify to you of my own experience that Jesus Christ is real. I don't know about calculus. I don't know about physics. I don't know how to fix a car, but here's what I know. Jesus is real.
Amen.
Jesus is real.
Amen.
And I want more than anything for you guys to experience that too. That's what I want for you. I want you to be able to look back in your life and say, I see God's hand in my life. I see how faithful he is. Is life always perfect? No, but I see where he has bailed me out and he's helped me and he's been so gracious and loving to me. I want you to be able to sit there and go, you know what? Jesus is real. He's real. He's better. I want you to be able to sit there and say that and mean it. Not just say it with lip service, but mean it and then live it. Live it, because the greatest evangelistic tool is your change lives. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I can put a sign out there. It has a neon sign that says, read the Bible, read the Bible. Wonderful. People who drive by, great, good, wonderful. But guess what? If they see you actually living out the Bible, that's going to mean more, isn't it? See, that's where we get in trouble, because there's always something more important. There's always something more important than church. There's always something more important than this and that. There's always something more important. And then we ask ourselves, okay, then why am I struggling right now? Why am I drifting back to my old life? It's because I don't make God a priority. My last pitch to you this morning. Why do you think God uses the picture of marriage in the Bible? If I married my wife, I mean, I did marry my wife, let me rephrase that. But if my wedding day was the best day of my marriage, then our marriage is bad. Don't get me wrong, my wedding day was wonderful. It was awesome. Maybe sometime I'll show the video. It's funny. I look like I'm 14. And I walk in like a penguin. I had those things on, you know, I walk because I'm nervous. And I actually had an earring, guys. Pastor used to wear an earring. This is back in the day. I was 23. You thought I looked like I was 14. My wife looked like she was 12, okay? But my wife still looks just as beautiful as she did that day. Make sure you tell her that, okay? She's helping Mark with the kids. But listen, but if that was it, this would happen. Got married, you know, and you have your honeymoon, your first few months. Oh, I'm living on love. I love you. Oh, I love you too. Oh. And then life happens. Things begin to press against, especially if you're Christians. Begin to press. The enemy tries to divide the two of you, tries to get you to separate, tries to do things to get your focus off the Lord. And I'm sure she's okay with this, but can I tell you, we had some marital problems. We had some marital problems to the point where Jen was ready to leave me. Now, I didn't cheat, she didn't cheat, but we couldn't figure it out. And somebody who was an older man who was a Christian told me, In fact, he was Jen's stepfather's father, so her step-grandfather. I love that man. And he said to me, look, your marriage may not work out, but here's the thing you need to remember. You need to follow the Lord. You need to make him the focus of your life. And guess what? When I did, and then when my wife did, we're still standing 25 years later.
Praise God.
Praise God, exactly. When somebody asks me about my marriage, I say, I give him the glory because he's real. If he wasn't real, he wouldn't have fixed it. But see, he had to fix me. I had to put my life in his hands. I had to surrender everything to him. That doesn't mean that means I'm always right, because sometimes I'm not. And sometimes my wife's not always right. Mostly she's right. I'm usually wrong. But I'm just kidding. But yeah, I'm trying to, you know, because my wife will say, when you talk about our marriage, you make me sound like I'm this taskmaster. She's not. She's the sweetest person. If you know my wife, she's the sweetest person. But here's my point in saying all this, to say this. He uses the picture of marriage to make a picture to us as our relationship with Christ. If you don't work on your marriage is going to fail. If you don't work on your relationship with Christ, your relationship with Christ is going to fail and you are going to drift. You are going to drift. It's that simple. I don't know how more simple I can say it to you. We are in 2024. We're almost done with the first month, which is incredible. Everybody talks about New Year's resolutions. How about this resolution? How about this? If God is speaking to you this morning, how about that you recommit your life to Christ and you make him the priority? If God's telling you to get rid of things in your life, get rid of them. Get rid of them. If God's telling you to pray more, then pray more. I'm not trying to lay legalistic burden on you. But if God's telling you to be in the Word more, be in the Word more. Listen to him. He knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's talking about. You don't want to listen to me, listen to him. Because listen, the whole thing is, hopefully he's speaking through me to you right now. It's never too late to turn to him. It's never too late to turn back. It's never too late. He's the God of multiple second chances. Now, that doesn't mean that we try to test him on that either. Because at some point, you know, that's it. There's no more chances. While the day is approaching, as the Bible says, why don't we be about his business? Can I tell you? There is no way, if you talk to an 18-year-old Chris Schuick, that 18-year-old Chris Schuick would say, I'd be a pastor in Pottstown, Pennsylvania. No way. No way. But yet, here I am. And you know who put me here? God did. God put me here. Amen. Imagine what God can do with your life. Imagine what he could do with your life if you fully committed to him and surrendered your life to him. Imagine that. We'll stop here this morning. By the way, I totally went off script today, so that tells me that was the Holy Spirit. Somebody here this morning needed to hear that. I don't know who, that's between you and the Lord, but somebody here needed to hear that this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for so great a salvation that's found in Jesus Christ alone. Father, you told us that you would make us fishers of men. So, Lord, I'm casting the net this morning. If there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, who hasn't put their faith fully in you, Lord, hasn't trusted you as Lord and Savior, then I pray today would be the day. I pray that they would acknowledge the fact that they are a sinner and that, Jesus, you died on the cross for their sins, and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. Forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. If they pray that prayer, help them to tell me or somebody else, Lord, about that. But I pray that they make this day that day. For the rest of us, Lord, who already know you, and for the rest of us, Lord, who maybe, Lord, I don't know what's going on in everyone's life, but you do. You see it all. The trouble, the struggles, the pain, the suffering, the ease of subtly just drifting back. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would truly speak to their hearts this morning and encourage them. Father, you are a loving and gracious Father. You are not waiting to hit us with a lightning bolt. You're waiting us to embrace you with your arms. I'm thinking, Lord, in my mind about the prodigal son who came home and the father didn't wait. He ran from the porch of the house and met him and embraced him. Lord, that's who you are. Because you love us, Lord. So, Lord, would we make you a priority in this life? Would you help us, Lord? Would you help us by your Holy Spirit to make you a priority? Would you help us to remain faithful even if others don't? Would you help us to keep staying the course even if others drift? And Lord, maybe if we stay the course, we can help others that are drifting. Would you work these things in our life, Lord? Jesus, we thank you that you're real. We thank you that you're resurrected. And we thank you that you love us. And we thank you that you're there for us 24/7. So Lord, help us to take advantage of that relationship. Again, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, to close the service this morning, I'm going to pray a blessing over you. So if you can stand on your feet. Now, may God, who is in heaven, keep your eyes on him and keep you from drifting. May he fill you with the Holy Spirit to empower you to keep walking with him. This week, may you get right with him if you need to. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. God bless.